The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for calling on me this morning. I thought this morning especially that the song service was very good. And certainly lifted me up and I think helped me to shake a little bit of the dust of this world off. In preparation for the time we could go into God's Word and try to learn some more things about Him, I'd ask you to turn with me this morning, if you would, to 1 John, the 5th chapter. I'd like to read to you from the first verse. As you're turning there, I'll just tell you that a few of the songs that we sang this morning especially struck me. Someone called out Homeward Bound, and I couldn't help but thinking as we started to sing that I heard that song yesterday in a very different environment. I was at my in-law's house with a couple of the kids working in our garden over there. And, of course, I had the tiller going, and I was pushing the tiller into the shed. As I turned off the tiller, I could hear from the other side of pasture, probably 200, 250 yards away across a small lake, I could hear these words: "Fear not, the pilot stands firm at the wheel. Fear not, we soon shall outweather the gale." And it was being sung in this really melodramatic voice, and just sort of echoed over the lake there. And I looked up, and there was Andrew rolling up a garden hose, just belting out at the top of his lungs, "Homeward bound, homeward bound." And Abby was singing along beside him. So I, of course, had to join right in. And so I don't know if anybody else in Gordo heard that, but it shocked me. Homeward bound, homeward bound. But you know, the song that came to my mind as I pushed the tiller through the 92-degree heat was the next song we sang, which I think Andrew called out. And I don't think he knew I had it on my mind yesterday. Was about the pilgrim toiling up the hill, you know, with a sweat on his brow. And I thought, you know, we sweat a little bit here and we work a little bit here. But it's not going to be long. Amen. It's not going to be long until we're going to see our captain, right. Our pilot, because we're homeward bound. Amen. We're homeward bound. We sang also this morning, "A rose is blooming there for me. A rose is blooming there for me." There's a rose blooming there for you. And it's not your mom or your dad or your uncle that's passed on, although, Lord willing, and we hope they're there too. It's the rose of Sharon. Amen. That is blooming there for you. That's right. That's the rose that is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The very living word, the very rose of Sharon, is alive. Amen. We're in that very flesh that died for you, glorified. And that same rose rose from the grave and then rose to glory. And is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high today, having by Himself purged your sins. I think we could sing with a whole heart this morning, "Bid me get me up and die. I want to see that rose." Of course, I pray He'll leave me here a few more years if He doesn't return today. Now, how do we know He's there? How do we know that He's there waiting on us? That He really did what He said He did? How do we know? Let's talk about how we know this morning. We know by faith, right?
Right.
Faith tells us that. Where did that faith come from? How did we get it? Does everybody have it? A brother told me a couple weeks ago that I ought to preach on this, and I thought, well, you know, I preached on this before, but we were discussing faith. He said, I think we need to hear those things. And, you know, and I thought to myself, you know, if it weren't for the sake of redundancy, I would really probably preach on faith every time I stood before the Lord's people. I really would. That's my favorite topic. Because until I see the Lord, it's the most valuable thing I have.
Amen.
So is the Spirit of God not the most valuable thing you have? Well, it is. But it manifests itself to me, and it lets me see it through faith.
Amen.
So faith really is the most precious thing I think I'm in possession of today. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God. The "is" right there is a perfect tense verb that we don't really have an equivalent to in our English language. The closest thing we have is a state of being verb. Am, is, are, was, were. We are in it. He is the I am. We exist in Him. But that is being a perfect tense verb there, and I don't know much about the Greek language, just what a little bit I've studied, indicates that it is something that has occurred in the past, but that continues to be true. In other words, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you were born again, and you is born again, and you are born again, and you're going to stay born again. Nothing's going to change that, right? That's the kind of God we serve. And he goes down in verse 4 to say this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, comma, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So here we have laid out for us what faith is essentially and how we got faith. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you were born of God in the past, and you are in a state of being presently born of God, and you won't ever not be born of God. Once you're born of God, you're just born of God. And you're going to see Him someday. And you can't do anything to change that, and I don't believe you'd want to do anything to change that. So when you're born again, God gives you something at that moment that helps you to overcome the world that you live in. Overcome the world and sin in you, and overcome the world around you, and that is faith. So you get faith when you're born again. All right, and it is then that faith that allows you to believe. So if you find yourself at some point in your life in a state of believing that Jesus died for you, don't think that that state of believing is what saved you for eternity. Because you could not have believed had you not already been born again and given faith to believe. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you're born again. When you're born again, you're given faith. And then at some point, Lord willing, hopefully you hear the gospel and then you believe it. But believing it or not believing it doesn't change what God did to you when you were born again, right? And I know you all believe that, right? Because you're old Baptist. And let me tell you, if you have any question in your mind, have the old Baptists always believed that? As long as people have been writing down theological stuff in the English language going back at least to the 1600s, the old Baptists declared that faith was the evidence of something that God did for you. Faith was not what got it done. But now faith is important. Because here in this life, we can't physically see the Lord, right? So what lets us see the Lord? Faith does. How do we know that we have a rose blooming there for us who is quick, who is alive, who rose, and then rose from this earth and is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high? Faith tells us that. So faith is important. Faith is valuable. Who has faith? If you have that question in your mind, I'm glad you did. We'll look at it in Romans, the 12th chapter. And I'll read to you here from Romans, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. But I'd ask you to notice who's being addressed here. "I beseech you therefore, brethren." This is addressed to the brethren. And also, my homemade word for the sisters, the sistren. Anybody who's a believing child of God, okay, this is for you, brothers and sisters. "I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Or in other words, you may show what is that will of God. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," not every man everywhere, not every woman everywhere, but to everyone that is among you, that is a believing child of God, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Every born again child of God has a measure of faith. Does everybody everywhere have that faith? No. The Scriptures tell us that they do not. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And I'm turning to these because I think these are fundamental verses that it's good to read and to know where they're found. 2 Thessalonians 3. In verse 2, well, we'll read in verse 1 to get the context. "Finally, brethren," again, Paul here is addressing the brethren and the sistren, the children of God that believe, "pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Why does he say that? Here's why. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." You see, when he addressed the brethren, he said they all had faith, right? He's not addressing the brethren. He's addressing the brethren to pray for him here, but who is he talking about in verse 2? He's not talking about the brethren. He's talking about the wicked. And they don't have faith. So if you've got faith to see Jesus, faith to love Jesus, faith to believe He died for you, praise God! You're not one of the wicked. Now, you're wicked in the sense that you sin and you have flesh, but you're one of the brothers and sisters. You've been born again because you have faith. Praise God for that. Not everybody's got it. So when you meet someone that has it, that loves Jesus and believes Jesus died for them, it doesn't matter what kind of denomination they have stamped on their passport, that's a child of God. Thank God for it. You see some mentally challenged person that maybe can't confess Him the same way you have. But they've got love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, sing the songs of Zion sometimes in their moments of lucidity. Thank God. Amen. They've been born again. Amen. Okay, that's good news to the struggling child of God in this world. Amen. So what is the purpose of faith then? Who's got it? Well, we know that children of God have it. We know that the wicked don't have it. Some of those wicked likely are children of God. They'll be born again someday by God's grace, and then they'll have it. But until that time, they don't have it. They're not going to believe the same things you believe. They're not going to have the same priorities that you have. Because you have faith and they don't. Just understand that. It'll help you get through life a lot more easily. And you won't be having a lot of unanswered questions in your mind. Just thank God you have it and live by it. So what is the purpose of it? You know, there are two misconceptions mainly in religious world today about what faith is and what it does. One is that faith and the utilization of faith is what saves you for heaven. That's a misconception. Now, we've just looked today. If you've got faith, you have been born again. I think the scripture is very clear, and there are many other scriptures that tell us that. So we understand that's not what faith is. Faith is something you were given when you were born again. You might say when you were sovereignly saved by God. Okay? The other misconception is that faith is some sort of puppet strings that you place on God that get Him to do whatever you want Him to do. That's not true either. You see, if you've got true faith and you really see the Lord as your master and your captain and your savior, you won't be inclined to want to manipulate Him. Because when you really see Him, you'll be satisfied with what He says is right. Okay? People in the Bible that approached the Lord for healing that had true faith, like the Roman centurion you read about in Matthew. Maybe we'll have time to look at some of those. The Syrophoenician woman, you also read about Matthew and Luke. When they approached the Lord, they didn't approach Him with some attitude of, well, I'm a child of God, you're going to do what I want, did they? No, those folks that had great faith approached Him humbly, and they understood He may not decide to do what I've asked Him to do. But that doesn't change who He is. Faith tells me that. Defining faith. What is faith defined? Hebrews chapter 11 defines faith for us. And it says this. Again, I'll turn there, although most of you could quote it. Now, again, present tense, now, right now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not something you're going to get someday that's going to show you Jesus. Faith is something you have right now that lets you see the Lord, right? If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing, verse 1, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I said, Brother Neil, we can't see Jesus. He's in heaven. How do I look unto Him? Let's read on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, Jesus gave you faith and wrote it in your heart. Why? So you could look to Him. Because the world is difficult. He goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's pitying the sin you have and the suffering you have against the Jesus you see through faith. See, faith is important. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That's why it's the most valuable thing you have, because it lets you see something that you can't otherwise see, and it lets you see the hope of glory past all this. As glorious as this is sometimes, you will have to leave here today. I will have to leave here today. I don't want to sometimes. When y'all were singing a while ago, I just thought, I wish this could go on all day long, but I know it can't. They'll keep calling out songs, and pretty soon we'll have to say, no, that's the last one. And I thought, which one will we end on? Well, we ended talking about how, by faith, we see that it's a good thing to die. Is anybody else, aside from a few old Bible-believing churches, saying that anymore? No, what they're saying is, listen, if you have enough faith and you pray right, God will heal you every time you get sick. I'm sorry to tell you, brothers and sisters, faith doesn't work that way. Faith says, Lord, please heal me when I'm sick. But when it comes my time to die, thank you. Because I'm going to see your face.
That's right.
That's a different version of what you'll hear about faith, I think, in most places. But that's what the Bible says faith is. So look back with me a few pages of 2 Corinthians. Because here it is. It's addressed again about what the faith is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writing again in verse 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. In other words, you are Christ's. You're not Brother Tim's. Now, he's the under-shepherd over this flock. In that sense, you're under his watch care. But you belong to Christ. Now, you're ministered to by Brother Tim and some of the other brothers. But you belong to Christ. You're his epistle. Brother Tim didn't write faith in your heart. As good a man as he is and as much as he loves you, the Lord wrote the faith there.
Amen.
Let's read on. Ministered by us, but who wrote it? Written not with ink. Listen, your faith wasn't written because you read the Word of God and came to understand who He was.
Right.
You wouldn't have any desire for this or any understanding for this if you hadn't already written faith in your heart, not in tables of stone. That's how the Old Testament commandments were written, right? Those Old Testament saints didn't get faith in their heart by following those tablets of stone and trying to live by that. How did they get it? Same way you got it. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. How do we have access to God? Through Christ. How do we see Christ? How do we look to Christ? Because He wrote faith there already. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Oh, no, sir. No, ma'am, we're not sufficient of ourselves. You know that in your heart, do you not? I know that in my heart. When I stumble and fall. When I get angry. When I get mad, when I say something I shouldn't have said, and God help me when I think something I shouldn't have thought, I know then I am not sufficient of myself.
Amen.
Thank God there's something better than that in me.
Amen.
It's not just me. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, and it is the faith that He wrote there that tells us that. Move on down to verse 6. So how did you get the faith? Again, where did it come from? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Why? Comma. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. Who shined in your heart to let you see Jesus? Again, it wasn't you. The sufficiency is not of you. And the sufficiency is not of the ministry. The sufficiency is of Christ. The job of the ministry and the purpose of the gospel is just to tell you what that light is that's already shining in there. And to tell you the name of that face that it is shining upon. The face of your Savior, Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Move on down to verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. How do you know you have a rose blooming for you today? How do you know that His name is Jesus Christ? And how do you know that your loved ones who love the Lord and have passed on are there waiting for you today? How do you know this? Because you have the spirit of faith. You see, faith is fruit of that spirit. When you were born again, Jesus describes faith in Luke the 17th chapter as a seed. When you were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, sovereignly by God, the Spirit was placed there and a seed of faith was placed in your heart. And Galatians chapter 5 tells you that part of the fruit of that Spirit is it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's meekness, it's temperance, it's long-suffering, but it is also faith. Faith comes forth from that Spirit when the light of God shined into your heart and He put life into your heart and He put His Spirit there. He gave you faith. and everything that you believe in truth about Him, that you hope for in truth about Him, every time you hear the gospel preached and you can say, amen, I believe that, or you hear a song about Him and you say, thank God for that song, it's because you've got faith that He placed there to show you those things. And faith is not the substance of things that you are looking at right now primarily. It is the substance of things you haven't seen yet. Because if you move on down to verse 18, it tells us that. Because we are not looking for this world. We are not looking for the things of this world beyond what it takes to keep this body and soul together and to feed my family. What I'm looking for is something past this.
Amen.
Are you today? If you're not looking past this, you're going to be real unhappy as a child of God. Because when He gave you faith, He taught you in your heart to look for something else, to look to Jesus. While we look not in verse 18 at the things which are seen, the things which are seen will depress you. We heard about someone this morning that took their life. And Lord bless their family. We've heard about people in the entertainment world in the last week or so who took their lives. People that were talented take their lives. I'm sorry for them. I really am. I know there's lots of reasons that people do things like that. But primarily they were not looking at what's beyond this. If they had the faith to see it. They were looking at what was around them, and it didn't look good. And it won't. Many times it won't. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Again, how can you do that? Faith. That's why I said I think faith's the most valuable thing you have. Because it lets you see things you can't see with your eyes. You can be blind and see Jesus. Did you know that? You can lack natural eyesight. You can lack a natural functioning brain. And the Spirit of God in you can direct you toward Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why you can have dementia and be saved. You can be mentally challenged and be saved. You could be a poor baby in the womb of someone being aborted and be saved.
Amen.
Because the power of the living Word of God that writes faith in the heart of His children, let me tell you, it is powerful and quick, and He's alive, and it is powerful to dividing asunder of the joints and marrow of the soul and spirit. And let me tell you, the abortioner's knife is no challenge for the sword of the Word of God. That living Word goes where it wants to go. And it touches those children. And it touches those old people. And it touches that mentally challenged person. And let me tell you what, the Lord knows His children. He knows they're going to be with Him. And let me tell you what, if you got faith in your heart and you'll listen to His Word today, you can know it yourself.
Amen.
Now, you might doubt it sometimes, but you can know it. Just don't spend your time looking at the things that are seen here too much, because you'll start to doubt it. You'll start to doubt it a little bit. We seek in this life mostly the things that we can see with our natural eyes. And that's just normal. You know, we have to stay alive, and we have to have clothes to wear, and cars to drive, and houses to live in. And our kids need clothes to wear, right? And they need food to eat. So we spend a lot of time looking at just the things that are around us. I understand that. I do that. And you know, we invest a lot of time in the desire to look into those things. We go on trips, right? I mean, I hear people say all the time, you know, before I die, I want to see, you know, pick a monument, the Grand Canyon, whatever. No, there's anything wrong with going to see the Grand Canyon. I know some of y'all, I think, are going to go see it this summer. Maybe someday I will. If not, I'll just click on the internet and look at it there, you know. Hey, it's hard to travel with seven kids, but you know, anyway. That's not wrong to want to see those things, right? To see the natural wonders God has made. I'd say this for your benefit so you won't think that I'm a hypocrite. I probably have spent more time than just about anybody in here trying to look at the things that God has made. I'm serious. Now, this message is not about me, but just to if it gives you a break, listen, I have climbed in trees. I have climbed in mountains. I put on scuba gear and went to the bottom of the ocean. I've been in caves. I used to just have a passion to see the natural world around us, especially here in Alabama, because we just have so many environments and habitats. I mean, I've just poked my nose in all of them throughout the years and trying to see those things and understand those things. But, you know, when you're hurting and when you're distressed, let me tell you, all those things will be ashes in your mouth. if you don't look past those things and looked at the one who made those things. Okay? So if we're willing to invest in vacations or, you know, encyclopedias, you know, to see and understand things. We invest in our education and our knowledge, right? Some do. Maybe you get a training for a job, or you go get some sort of degree to allow you to do a certain job or something like that. And you work toward it, and you want to know, and you seek these things out. That's not all bad. It's not all bad. But if you really want to be able to be fulfilled when those things become dry and dusty, and maybe you're stuck in a room somewhere from infirmity of old age, and you can't get out and see any of that anymore. Or maybe you're sick, or your loved one is sick, and you want to be able to see past that. You know, a real good starting point for that would be to go ahead and invest right now in the faith that God has given you. Amen. You say, can I do something to help my faith? Oh, I believe you can. Amen. Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we've already talked about how faith originates. You get faith from the Spirit. But you know what? If you're willing to submit yourself to the preaching of the gospel, to the reading of the word, to the songs, to the fellowship of the saints, you know what you can do? You can help that faith bloom by the grace of God. I don't want my faith to be just a little tiny seed where someone could walk by and look at it and they don't even really know it's alive. I'd love to think by the grace of God that the faith God has given me, that I nurtured it and I took it to church and I listened to what my pastor said and I sang about him, and I learned all about him that I could. And that by God's grace, that faith grew into something, that there was some fruit there that would sustain me in time of need. And maybe some other people could even taste it a little bit. I think that's how we ought to view our faith. God gave it to us. It lets us see him. It lets us accept what he says is good and perfect. And in our dark hours, in our trying times, it reminds us that this light affliction, it's just for a moment. That's why Paul said, we look around us, we sing things that are temporal. You know what temporal means? It means they're temporary. They're not going to last very long. So whether they're great, hey, rejoice, enjoy it. Enjoy the vacation, enjoy the Grand Canyon. But it won't last very long. When it's hard and you're crying, and your heart is broken, pray about it, trust it to the Lord. Yes. And just know it won't last very long. Amen. And let the faith that is within you look outside you. There's a rose blooming for you today. Amen. He's the captain of your soul. Right. And he will pilot you through this life. Right. I hope we see him today by faith.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.